The reading this morning is divided into two parts, from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 4 at the moment. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord, of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things that you have been taught. Amen.
The theme today is obviously about being prepared, and that's the title of today's sermon. Last week, if you were with us, you would know that we were in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and we were thinking militarily because it was Remembrance Sunday. And we were thinking about the commands that soldiers are given, like attention. And of course, the passage in Ephesians has a similar command for Christians to stand firm in our faith, to persevere and to remain steadfast. Now, it's probably about 5 years since we last started a gospel. We went through the gospel of Matthew. And today we're going to begin Luke's gospel. Now, I was reading various things about Luke's gospel, and a man called John Drury wrote this: "There is nothing in existence that can compare to the gospels." Now, I don't know if you've got an SLR camera. I've got one of these. And an SLR camera, you can take the lens off and stick a different one on. So you can stick a wide-angled lens on if you want to get a big, wide perspective. In fact, you can stick a fisheye lens on if you want to get an even wider perspective. You can stick a portrait lens on if you want to focus in on someone quite near to you. Or you can stick a telephoto zoom lens on if you want to look at something far away or make it really large. And actually, the four Gospels are just like these four different lenses for an SLR camera. They are different lenses into one of the most fantastic periods of history. They give incredible insights into the overarching plans of salvation from God to his people. And the Gospels themselves speak of a new era of divine revelation. Verse 1 in our passage tells us that there are prophecies which have been fulfilled. So the time has come for them to be fulfilled, because the time of something new is beginning. And in Luke, instead of where we look at the prophets in the Old Testament and sometimes they have dreams about angels and the things of God, in Luke, angels visibly appear. So we're not talking about something that was just going on in somebody's head. People actually saw what was going on, and the record is there for us. Now, Luke particularly uses a title that would make every Jew sit up. He calls God the Most High. Now that has real connotations for them, and perhaps we'll get a grasp of that as we see that title as we go through it. But the man who penned Luke was a man of that name. He was a physician by trade, a doctor, someone who was articulate and someone who did things in a very clear fashion. But what's obvious as we start to look at Luke is that he is a man who knows his Old Testament, and he knows it well. Even in the first two chapters alone, he quotes from Judges and Samuel and Genesis. So it's important for us to realise that the Old Testament is God's word. It's foundational, and it's important too. It's part of God's divine revelation. And I guess many of us will know that whenever God's word is opened, then we need to stand to attention. We need to be alert. We're not here to go through the motions or hear something that we've heard before. We're here to ask God to speak into our spiritual core, to speak something powerful for this generation and this time. So this Gospel of Luke is an orderly account, and it's addressed to the most excellent Theophilus. The important thing about Theophilus was his name means one who loves God. Wouldn't it be nice if we were described as one who loves God? And like Luke, Theophilus was likely to have been a Gentile, so he never grew up as a Jew. He didn't come with that background or baggage. But he is somebody wealthy who wants the front page news of the day on what God is up to. And I guess as we gather to hear from Luke, do we want to know what God is up to might be on our minds. Luke was written to dispel lies of the day. And verse 2 tells us that it's a testimony from eyewitness accounts of the truth concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And just lastly, let me say it was also written to commend the preaching of the gospel in every place. So this is our introduction, and we'll come to the main body of the first chapter, or the verses of the first chapter we're going to read today in a few moments. But let's, for a few minutes, worship God as we sing, firstly,
the second part of the reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 17. You can find this on page 1025, the Pew Bibles. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they both were well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and will go forth on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers, to take their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen.
Luke's gospel then, and being prepared. It's interesting that after the introduction in verses 5 and 6, the first characters that we meet are a priest called Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We're told that they're kind of getting on in their years, and actually they both are of the same descendant. They both come from Aaron. Now, that was the priestly line, and Zechariah was a priest, we're told, in Jerusalem at the reign of Herod the Great. When we look at the kind of often the main characters in Scripture, you know, kings and priests and such like, we can see, if we look at the book of Kings, for instance, there are kings who are described as good and who honour God. And there are others who were told are evil and did horrendous things in the eyes of God. And it's the same with priests. There's priests and Pharisees who really sought to honour God in their lives, and others who are out for themselves and do all kinds of evil. What we're told here about both Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth is that they are good and upright in God's sight. They obey all God's commands and are blameless. I'm quite humbled by that, that we could be seen before God as blameless. Surely that's something we should aspire to and aim for in our lives, to be good and upright in God's sight, blameless. Then we move on to verses 7 to 10, and we find out that despite them being upright and blameless, life's not been easy. In fact, their personal circumstances is that they have not had any children. Now, I have journeyed with a number of people who have had this same experience in their lives. And I can humbly say that this has been a really, really tough thing for them to live with. In fact, sometimes quite unimaginable how difficult it is to feel as if you have not been permitted to have that experience. And it would be wrong for any Christian to suggest that, you know, the God of miracles can do the same as he did for Zechariah and Elizabeth, for everybody, without it being God's will. But you know, it can be God's will to change these circumstances. But what we should note is from these verses that both Zechariah and Elizabeth, and indeed the people who are waiting to worship outside the temple, they pray. And prayer is powerful. That leads us nicely on to verses 11 to 13 and our third slide. When God's people are good and upright in his sight, miracles can and do sometimes happen. And the miracle that we see here is that, as I said earlier, it's not a dream. One of God's messengers, the angel Gabriel, appears in the temple. Now, can you imagine sitting here in church and an angel visits? In fact, there are a number of people who have came to me and told me that while we were preaching in here, they saw a spiritual being behind me. Now, these people didn't collude, and they told me very similar stories. So let's be aware that this God of miracles does appear for a purpose in his house. So, Zechariah is a godly man, and this angel appears to him. What do you think his first reaction is? Shock and fear. And I think that would be ours too. Just suddenly, an angel appears before us. But let me say that whenever we have a deep spiritual experience, not only can it be pretty scary, but it can also be truly memorable and incredibly wonderful. And I've no doubt that Zechariah would carry this experience with him for the rest of his days. And Gabriel speaks to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been answered. They've been heard and they will be answered. A miracle is going to happen. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and he will be called John, which means the Lord is gracious." Then verses 14 to 17. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but when a couple are expecting, often both partners react in different ways. My wife wouldn't tell me all the different emotions that she went through, but I remember each and every time, the four times she told me we're expecting another child, my instinct was what's known as the nesting instinct. Do you know what that is? I started to wonder, will we have enough money? What do we need to prepare in the house to make ready for this new child? Do we need to decorate a room or whatever? And you know, that was the experience for me. But it is quite an exciting thing and quite a scary thing too. There's a whole mixture of thoughts, fears and hopes. And parents, really, from the early moments, want a future for that child. There is a good future. Even before the child's born, they're starting to wonder about what it might do with its life. What we're told in these verses 14 to 17 is that this child, John, is going to be a particularly special child that God sends for a special purpose. Do you see the four things that are mentioned about him? First of all, he's going to be set apart for God, and that is in the same terms as the Nazarite vow, which means that they would abstain from alcohol and not get their hair cut and all these kind of things. He's going to be very unique. Secondly, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Isn't that quite something? That surely is a special calling in God's plans. Thirdly, he will bring the people back to God. Now, I'm sure we know of people that we've journeyed with that seem to have lost their way spiritually. But the reality is that there are many people in churches up and down the land that have lost their way spiritually. And John's going to prepare the way for many to come back and actually to know their Lord better than they did in the past. And lastly, he's going to have the same access to God's power as Elijah had. You remember Elijah? What a powerful man of God he was. He was someone who transformed situations that seemed impossible. And he did it because he was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So people like John the Baptist, as he later became known, people like Elijah, these are people who speak into the generation of their time. They speak God's words. And many repent and draw near and nearer to God. And I guess as we go through Luke, we should be looking for someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, someone who overflows with the Spirit of God, who speaks into our situation and who causes us to think and reflect and to pray to God so that we might draw near to our God. Let's look then at just four conclusions for this message about being prepared. The first question really is, how spiritually prepared are we? It's not about how spiritually prepared our neighbour is or somebody at the other side of church. It's us individually. Do we spend time praying? Do we gather for prayer with our brothers and sisters because we seek God's presence? Or are our lives too busy to make time for him? We need to let God, and we need to let go. We need to allow God to break in to our lives if we want to be good and upright. And that leads us, secondly, into that very thing, the character that God wants us to have, good and upright in his sight, obeying his commands and blameless, or even like Theophilus, one who loves God. These are just three characters we've met today, but they all play a very, very vital part in God's plans. And what God is saying to me even now is that each one of us gathered here and everyone who will listen to this message on the website, he's got a part for you to play too. God would love you to play your part in his plans. He's waiting for you to ask him to help you to play your part in his plans. Thirdly, time and time again, I hear God shouting at us, and he shouts louder and louder. This prayer stuff, this weapon that I give to my people, it works. I love to hear my people pray. Are there things that we want to give thanks to him for? Are there things and situations that we would love God to intervene in? I know that we can so easily have all kinds of priorities in our lives, some of them very important. But we must never be too busy to pray. It must be a priority if we want to change the situation in our world. And we can learn to become more effective as we learn along with others. The prayers of a righteous one are powerful. Let's remember too, the Lord is gracious. That's what he said after he answered the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And lastly, how are we doing with our expectations? Sometimes people don't measure up to our expectations. But what expectations have we got spiritually? Are we proud of our expectations of God? Do we honour him with what we expect him to do in life? Or are we of very little or no expectation? We don't expect him to do much. Just like John, who was set apart, we and others can be transformed and greatly equipped. Most crucially, we need to have our survival kits for this life and for the one to come. Are we prepared? Are we allowing ourselves to be prepared so that God sees something within us that brings a smile to his face and he calls us his child? Today, we've just begun to look through one of the four lenses that we call a gospel. There's many chapters and incidents that will lie ahead. Some of them, many of them, we may have heard before, but even those that we've heard before, as we look at them, as we gather in God's presence, they can throw up a fresh learning point. They can enable us to grow spiritually wiser and give us spiritual experiences along the way. So it's my prayer today that we don't just try to skip to the end, or that we don't just dip in to a story here and there along the way. And there will be times that we can't be here, but the sermons are online on a Monday every week, and you can listen to them whenever we do have a moment spare. Journey through the whole of Luke and ask for God to touch your life. This is the God who is divine and brings divine revelation. I pray that we will be prepared and set apart and pleasing in God's sight for this generation that he has allowed us to be born into. Amen.